Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'm a little stopped up. I was thinking fellowship dinner later on. A couple of months ago, we had like the unicorn of fellowship dinners. Like there was no vegetables at all. And I was never more proud of a fellowship dinner than that. I think it was in December. Anyway, it is good to see everybody. I've made it now to the third Sunday of February, and if that means anything, it means that at least 80% of us have given up on our New Year's resolutions. You don't have to raise your hand to show if that applies to you or not, but I kind of bring that up because we sort of live in an interesting culture, don't we? On one hand, we're pretty obsessed with self-improvement. I don't know how big of an industry that is, but I imagine it probably is a multi-billion dollar industry, that of self-help and personal development and self-improvement. So we're sort of obsessed with that on one hand. On the other hand, it's not unusual to hear somebody say, people just don't change. And that's interesting, right? That we live in that kind of culture where we're obsessed with changing ourselves and improving ourselves, and we're thinking about different ways we can do that. And on the other hand, there's this idea that we can't change. We talk about our personalities, we talk about our characteristics and our traits and our qualities, about our habits, about our struggles and our desires. And sometimes we just say that's just who I am. Kind of like Popeye, you know, I am what I am. People don't change. So you have to ask, you know, which is it? Are we able to improve? Are we able to change? Or are we sort of cursed to always be the person that we are right now? I think we know, probably most of us know, that there are things in our lives that we should change. I think there are things in our life that we can change. But I do think sometimes that we feel helpless to change some of those things at times in our lives. So as we sort of continue talking about this idea of being sanctified, that we are purified for a purpose, that there is a life that you have been saved to live, I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do you ever feel spiritually stuck? Do you ever feel like things that I know I shouldn't do, places I shouldn't go, things I shouldn't say, they still tend to find their way out? You just sort of feel helpless. You feel stuck. I feel like there's no way to change those things in my life that I need to stop doing. And you sort of feel stuck in the past. Or maybe there are things in your life where you say, I want to develop these kind of characteristics. I want to be this kind of person. I want to be this kind of spouse or parent or friend or brother or sister. But I just can't seem to develop these sort of characteristics. I can't become the person that I'm saved to be, or that I should be saved to be. And so you feel stuck. And I think that's true of all of us at some point or another. You feel spiritually stuck right now, or you have in the past, or if not, there will be a time in the future where you probably will. And if that's the case for you, and again, I think that's the case for most of us, I think 2 Peter, the words from 2 Peter are pretty incredibly helpful for all of us. We've been looking at 1 Peter all throughout the beginning of this year. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at 2 Peter. And I want you to really read these and think about these words in light of your own spiritual development. So Peter begins the second letter off by saying, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And again, these are the opening words of this letter, and they're packed with a whole bunch of spiritual truth. And we don't really have time to go through every single phrase, but I want to pay attention to just a couple of these phrases. His audience in this letter are people that are specifically dealing with false teachers. In this first letter, we talked about how they were dealing with the threat of persecution, of being rejected and reviled because of their faith in Jesus.
In this letter here, they're dealing with the threat of false teachers. And so he writes them and he wants them to understand that they have, and I think that we have, the same is true for us, that they have an equal standing with theirs or with ours. And that's, you know, what exactly does he mean by that word ours? And maybe we don't exactly know. Maybe he means that the Gentile believers have faith that is in equal standing with the Jewish believers. Now, I think probably more likely that he's writing to these Christians saying that they have an equal footing of faith with the apostles. And that's a pretty amazing statement, that these ordinary, everyday Christians, just like us, have an equal standing with the apostles. That if you have faith in Jesus, that if you trust in Jesus, you've been baptized into Christ, you've given your loyalty and allegiance to Jesus, then you have a faith that is exactly the same kind of faith and caliber as the apostles' faith. And I think we should understand that's true, and not because of anything that we've done, not because of our righteousness, but Peter says, by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which, sort of as a side note, this is one of the clearest statements about the deity of Jesus in the New Testament. Peter says that not only is Jesus our Savior, but he's also our God and Savior. And it's his righteousness that is the source of your faith. That if you live in this faith that is an equal standing with the faith of the apostles because of his righteousness, because of his justice, because he has done what he has done, and you believe and you trust and you're loyal to Jesus because of who he is, that then Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that really is at the heart of this letter, that this knowledge of God and this knowledge of Jesus. And the Greek word here for knowledge isn't just sort of book learning. It's not just surface learning, but it's real knowledge, intimate knowledge, realistic knowledge that you can put to work. And by knowing God and by knowing Jesus, you may experience grace and peace. And so he prays here because he knows, verse 3, because he knows that his divine power, God's or Jesus's divine power, has granted to us all things. And just listen to that phrase. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By which he's talking about glory and excellence of Christ. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, again, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And again, there's so much spiritual truth in that, and we just don't have time to break down every phrase. But listen, he says, all things pertain to life and godliness. What exactly does that mean? It means that I have, as Christians, we have access to everything we need to live godly lives. That's how the NIV translated is you have everything you need to live a godly life. So this idea that we sometimes have that I can't change, I am what I am, I can never be any different, I can never be any better, that is the wrong idea, right? Now, it may be true that you may not have the power to change you, but that's okay, because Peter says it's not your power that you need. It's Christ's. His divine power has granted to us all things, everything that is necessary that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus, that is yours. So we can't really keep up using the excuse of I can't change or I'll always be this way. This is a struggle I'm dealing with right now and I'm always going to struggle with it. That's just not true. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives with inside you, and his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And so the question I think for us is this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that, we have, because of his divine power, everything that we need? Because if we're going to change, if we're going to live the life that we were saved to live, if we're going to become the people that, he has redeemed us to be, then we have to believe that that is true. Not only, he says that because of this power, but because of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, we can become partakers of the divine nature. That you can become like him. That you can become more and more like God. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that if you believe this, if you're baptized, if you become a Christian and you embrace this truth, that tomorrow you're going to be perfected. That you're going to be exactly like God, that you're going to be exactly like Jesus. That's not what Peter means. But it does mean you can begin this process of becoming like God. That this is the life you were saved to live. You were saved to live like your Father. You were saved to live like Jesus, to become like Jesus. Your salvation is not complete until you are completely like Jesus. Now, that does not mean that you're not forgiven. You are forgiven. But the salvation that you're experiencing is transforming you. It's supposed to transform you over time so that eventually you become exactly like Jesus. Now, again, that's not going to be completed until you're raised from the dead, until you've been resurrected and transformed. And when you're resurrected and transformed, you will be like Jesus. But that process begins now. In other places, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, verse 24, to put on the new self. And he says that this new self is created after the likeness of God, true in righteousness and holiness. A little later in Colossians 3, he says something very similar. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, we all, with veiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is what you're saved for. You were saved to become more and more and more like your Heavenly Father, to become more and more like Jesus, to do away with the old way of living, the old sinful way of living, and to become more and more like him. Now again, we understand that we are not going to be perfect tomorrow. We're certainly not going to be perfect later today. But we begin that process not because any of us are good enough, or we're smart enough, or we're strong enough, or that we're righteous enough. We can begin that process of becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father in Jesus because of what Peter said, because his divine power has granted everything to us that pertains to life and godliness. You have everything you need to start living the life that you were saved to live. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, for this very reason, because you have access to this power, but because you are beginning to partake of his divine nature, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says everything you need is at your disposal. All of the power that you need to start living your life that you were saved to live, to start living this sanctified life. So why would you not want to add to your faith or supplement your faith? You have faith in Jesus, and that's a good thing. You put your trust in him. You've gave your loyalty to him. You've committed your allegiance to Jesus, and that's wonderful, right? That's good. But now it's time to start adding to the things you've been given. You've been given access to his divine nature, to his power. This is what it looks like to start living that out. Add to your faith virtue. And virtue means excellence, or moral excellence, or excellence of character. What you do when nobody's watching. What you're afraid, or what when you're not afraid to get caught doing something. You're not you're not afraid to be held accountable? Are you developing your moral character? No more really of this idea, I can't become that person, I just can't change. You can't on your own. But through Christ, you have the power, the divine power that pertains to life and godliness. So add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And now this knowledge is study. Learn, grow. There's so much that we don't know, right? There's so much that all of us don't know. So grow in knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. And that's a hard one, isn't it? To be self-controlled, to do good, the good thing that you know you should do when you don't really want to do that thing, to not do the bad thing maybe that you really want to do. It's hard to say no to temptation. Paul will tell the church in 1 Corinthians that every time you're tempted, that God always provides a way of escape. That we do have the ability to say no to sin. And Peter tells us that it's his divine power that has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, which also includes self-control. So we can say no to temptation. And just because we've given into that temptation before, that does not mean we have to continue to give in to that temptation. You can say no. You can become the person that he saved you to be. The next one he says is add to your self-control steadfastness. Another word for that is perseverance. And you might say, I know, it's tempting, isn't it? We're all tempted to sort of throw in the towel at some time, to give up, to just say it's too hard. I can't keep doing this. I can't persevere in this relationship or this situation. I know I should. I know I should push on, but I just can't. It's too hard. And then that's why we have to lean on Christ and believe and recognize and embrace the idea, again, that his divine power has granted us everything we need to persevere, to be steadfast, to hold on, to be loyal, to be faithful. And then he says to add to your steadfastness, godliness. Now that word kind of seems pretty intimidating, doesn't it? Godliness, and I like this definition, it says it's the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life and the attendant determination to honor him in one's conduct. In other words, it's the idea that I recognize that God is in charge of everything. God is not just in charge of my church life. He's not just in charge of my business life or my school life. God is in charge of my entire life. That I speak the way I speak to my spouse, the way I speak to my kids, the way I speak to my parents, and the way I do business deals, everything that we do is the way that God would have us do it. And we are determined to honor him in all those aspects of life. That there are no compartments in our lives where it's all in a totality. It's all of my life. And it all belongs to the Lord. Godliness is saying, I want to honor God in everything that I do. And again, his divine power has granted us everything we need to live a godly life. And he says to add to that, brotherly affection. That's how we treat each other, one another, like we're family. And then he says to add to that, love. And as Paul says, love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrongs. But what we find ourselves saying, sometimes we say, well, I'm just not really a gentle person. I'm just not a patient person, as if that's the way that we have to stay. It's one thing to say, you know what, right now as it stands, I don't really have as much patience as I should have. I'm really not that kind and gentle as I should be. But again, that's not who we have to stay being. That's not who we are destined to always be. I'm going to be somebody someday when Jesus comes and raises me from the dead, I'm going to be as perfect as Jesus because of his power. But I don't have to wait until then to begin that process. That Christ is doing a good work in me right now and in you as well. So even though I may struggle with patience or kindness or gentleness or love or brotherly affection or self-control, it doesn't mean that I always have to. It doesn't mean that's who I'm destined to always be. You can become and start to live the life that you were saved to live. You can become a person who is kinder and gentler and more self-controlled and who treats one another like family. Peter says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," and that means growing, right? Not that these are yours, but that you are growing in these, which means that nobody is perfect in any of these qualities just quite yet. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need to be growing, right? You couldn't increase if you were perfect. But these are things that should be ours and are increasing. So if that's true, if they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should look at that. Because Peter says, for whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So again, if you are intentionally growing in these areas, again, not by your own power, we don't have that kind of power, right? I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough or righteous enough to make myself this kind of person. But through Christ's divine power, that has granted us everything that we need to begin to practice these qualities, to have these qualities, to be increasing in them or growing in them. And if you do, then you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if we lack these qualities, Peter says we are nearsighted. We are blind. We have forgotten. Well, we should ask ourselves, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what Christ has done for us? Have we forgotten who we are? Have you forgotten what you have in Christ Jesus? Because sometimes that happens, right? So sometimes we do forget. We take this all the way back to when we started this series and we talked about the Cadillac Ranch. The Cadillacs had all been buried in the dirt. And this idea that if one was redeemed, if somebody bought one and took out all the dirt, restored it, and cleaned it up, it's better than it was brand new. That's us in Christ. We've been redeemed. You've been pulled out of that hole in the ground. You're alive now. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Have we forgotten that? Because sometimes if we keep living the life that we're living before, he says you've obviously are so nearsighted that you're blind. Have you forgotten who you are and what you have? It's sort of like somebody who sits in a jail cell and they say, I'm a prisoner and I'm always going to be a prisoner sitting in this jail cell. But somebody comes and lets them go, that they've had their sentence commuted. They wouldn't just sit there and still say those things. The jail doors are open. You are not in chains anymore. You've been liberated. You've been set free. But how often do we do exactly that? You say, well, you don't know all the things I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know all the sins I've committed. That's true. But Christ does. He knows those things, and he says you are forgiven. You're cleansed, you're set free, you're liberated. That's not who you are anymore. But if you keep living in them, if you are blinded to the reality, this isn't your destiny anymore. You don't have to stay in the jail cell anymore. You can get up and be free. Live the life that you were saved to live. But so many of us, we sort of like, I don't know if like is the right word, but we hold on to that guilt and that shame to stay in that jail cell as if we haven't been set free. So Peter says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, like that word diligent, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. He says, you are God's children, God's chosen people. You are God's elect, not just the Jewish people, but now the Jews and Gentiles, everyone who has faith in Jesus, you are God's chosen people. You are the elect of the earth. You are God's family. So confirm that. What does confirm mean? It means to prove it, to act like it. Show that this is true. Confirm it. If you really are God's chosen people, if you really are God's elect, then act like it. Act like you're God's family. Show that you are in God's family by bearing each other's burdens with each other. If you're in God's family, you should look like it. And he's given you everything that you need to look like it, to act like it, and to live like it. Peter says, practice these qualities. It's kind of like whenever it comes to medicine, they talk about doctors practicing medicine. It's always kind of makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? You don't want them practicing necessarily. But sometimes practice gives us a certain idea. But practice means to just do it. You practice like this doctor practices medicine. Practice these qualities. Virtue, practice it. Knowledge, practice it. Self-control, practice it. Steadfastness, practice it. Godliness, practice it. Brotherly affection, practice it. Love, practice it. As Christians, this is our job. This is our calling. This is the life you were saved to live. So prove, confirm that you belong here. Prove that you really are God's family. Again, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Peter doesn't expect his audience to be perfect. Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect until he raises us from the dead and transforms us. But until then, you can begin practicing these things. And again, not by our own power, but because of his divine power, that he has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. And then Peter says, if you practice these things, you will never fail. You want to make sure that you don't get led astray by false teaching. So practice these things. Practice love and brotherly affection and all of those things. And then verse 11, he says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus is the one who richly provides for us this entrance. He graciously provides us this entrance. You have, as Christians, you have obtained this inheritance, this faith, this entrance. And again, you've obtained it not because of what you've achieved, but because of what you've received. It's a gift. Jesus comes and says, do you want this life? Do you want this life of salvation? Not just forgiveness, but to become the person you were meant to become. To become the person that God wants you to be. Jesus says, follow me. To take up your cross and follow me. This path, this way, this road to the eternal kingdom of God has been opened up to us. But it's up to us to actually walk down that road, to actually follow Jesus, to actually take up our cross and follow Jesus, to practice these qualities. And again, not by our own power, but by his. And that's really what's he encouraging us to do, isn't it? To just take one step, to take us one step towards the kingdom, to believe that you become more and more like him every single day, that you can become more and more what he's created and saved you to be. So consider taking that one step. And remember this, when we feel stuck, like God has given us more than we can handle, we should also remember God has given us the power through him to make progress. Again, it's not about being perfect today or tomorrow. It's about making progress. God has given us that ability. So what does a progress look like for you? Well, what it looks like for you may look different from what it looks like for me or somebody else. But all of us have progress that we need to make and progress that we can make because of Christ's divine power. This is the life that we are stepping into, that we are committing to when we are baptized into Christ. When we are baptized into Jesus, you're saying not only, I want to be forgiven, I want to be liberated, I want to be set free, but I also want to begin this process of transformation, this process of making progress. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism so that you can walk this new life. Maybe you've already made that commitment and you need to recommit your life to him because you've been stuck and you're tired of being stuck and you're going to now embrace this power of progress. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hurting in some way or you're struggling, and the next step for you is to just ask for someone to pray with or pray for you. Well, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.